Good morning, everyone. A couple of things to confess. Oh, so the theme is freedom this morning. I actually didn't plan this. I know we celebrated Independence Day yesterday. It was funny because a week before this, I was talking about the theme with my wife about what I wanted to preach on, and she said, "Oh yeah, right after 4th of July." I was like, "Wow, that works out pretty cool." And the other thing is, at the end of the slide there, or the video, it said Galatians. We're not going to be in Galatians. We're in Daniel. But Josh found me a nice little bumper to bring in this theme. I wanted to preach on what true freedom looks like. We've been studying the book of Daniel in the men's Sunday school class. And I want to try and argue from this book that true freedom is found in surrender. Surrender to God, a higher power. So to do that, though, I need to attempt to define what the world calls freedom so we can use that as a compare and contrast. But in a big way, most people think of freedom is independence in the way that the right to do whatever we want, whenever we want, without restraint. The world, in other words, defines freedom as the absence of limits. And by this, by the world's definition, we have more freedom. If you think about it with technology and the advancements that have been made in social media, where we have a freer sense in which we express ourselves and more open, more independent. However, we also experience more anxiety, maybe feel more monitored and shaped by digital influences. We often face moral confusion. When you look at our world today, there is a lot of confusion when it comes to morality and the definition of what truly is right, what's wrong. And we may call this ability to do whatever we want freedom, but we have to ask ourselves whether that looks like liberty or captivity. Studies show that our attention span is weakening. The reels that we visit on TikTok shortens that, dwindling down to just seconds of attention span. And so I hope to paint that picture of like what the world thinks is freedom and expressing ourselves how we want and do what we want, and we think we have everything at our fingertips, that it actually leads to more captivity. True freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want. I hope in this sermon today to express that true freedom is having a restored relationship with God. Recognizing that He is ultimately the one in control. Understanding that everything is ultimately working toward His appointed end. So I want to use Daniel and his friends as examples of what that freedom looks like in real life. So point number one is freedom begins with the sovereign God. So to begin our journey in exploring what true freedom looks like, we need to understand Daniel's situation. This background is going to help us to give us the context. I'll read for us from Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to end up making our way through to Daniel chapter 7, but we're just going to stop at certain spots. We're not going to read the whole chapters. We'd be here for a while. So starting in Daniel chapter 1, I'll read for us verses 1 and 2 and then move on. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The reason I want to start here is because at first glance it looks like Babylon had the victory. That what happened was Nebuchadnezzar was just simply stronger and came in and besieged Judah and took over God's people. But verse 2 gives us a divine interpretation. It says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's a very important verse, because that means that Babylon ultimately didn't overpower Judah. God handed Judah over. We talked about it in the Sunday school class, of course, because we're going through this book. But Judah's exile was not a sign that God had failed. It was proof that God had kept his word. Because when God gave his people the law at Mount Sinai, back in Deuteronomy, if you go to chapter 28, you'll see where God tells his people, if you obey me and follow me, you will be blessed and you will be my people. But if you sin against me and if you run after these foreign gods, there will be consequences. There will be punishment for sin. And he promises that. He promises that there will be judgment if they turn away. For example, in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 49, says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away. Verse 52, they shall besiege you in all your towns. Verse 64, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. God warned them. God warned his people that persistent disobedience would bring judgment. So Daniel 1 is not random history. It is covenant history. God is faithful in both blessing and discipline. Just to give you a few more verses, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16 through 18, prophesied before this, Isaiah foretold that Hezekiah's descendants would serve in Babylon. Habakkuk 1, 5 through 6, God raised up the Chaldeans as his instrument of judgment, it says. In Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11, God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant and decreed 70 years of exile. Again, what I want to paint for us before we dive into this is that this isn't Babylon's victory. This is judgment from the Most High. This is justice. And Daniel understood that God's faithfulness is revealed both in blessing and discipline. And I think that that's the bedrock of the foundation of his faith. Is being able to look at God and see both the truth that he is faithful in his blessing and he's faithful in his discipline. And we're going to see that as we dive into more of the text. Many Jews of Daniel's generation, I would imagine, did not have the same view of God as Daniel and his friends did. Josh mentioned it a couple of times during our Bible study and Sunday school class about we only get the report of four men. There were a lot more Jews pulled from Judah than four men. There were probably a lot of Jews who acclimated to the culture, who did what Babylon told them to do. And these were Jews who did not study the scriptures, who did not listen to the stories of old, of God's righteous hand delivering their ancestors from Egypt and crossing of the Red Sea. They didn't read the stories or take serious the stories of God's judgment on the Israelites over the years. And if you think about it, it's very easy with a lack of knowledge of God to acclimate to the culture. It would have been very easy for these Jews to say, well, Yahweh failed. For them, verse 1 would have been their bedrock. God lost the battle. Baal, or the gods of Babylon, have been victorious. We are now in Babylon. we're going to do the best we can. And they live and they acclimate to the culture. But not so for Daniel and his friends. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6. And I'm just going to read a few verses from each. And this is going to bring about point two, that freedom in faith, obedience without compromise. So the foundation is the sovereignty of God. Daniel and his friends knew who their God was. And we're going to see that flesh itself out. Many of you, I'm sure, know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We grew up in Sunday school learning these stories about the fiery furnace and about Daniel and the lion's den. So that's the scene we're at. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before a massive golden image that Nebuchadnezzar constructed or had constructed in an attempt to bring about unity. He had several nations that he had conquered, gathered before this golden image. And they were told that when the trumpet sounds, when you hear the music, bow down before the golden image. And if not, your fate will be the fiery furnace. So bow or burn was the message to all the people. And it's very interesting what happens next. The answer that comes from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar when he asked them, why haven't you bowed? Because when the rubber meets the road, when everyone bowed, there were just these three guys standing. Of course, it's reported to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wants them brought before him. And he asks them, why haven't you bowed? He even gives them a second chance. He even, in his mercy, says, I'll overlook this. But if we go on from here, if you hear the music and you bow down, all is good, all is forgiven. If not, then you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And this is what we read in verse 16 through 18 of chapter 3. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he doesn't, or even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you set up. Think about how easy it would have been to rationalize bowing down to that golden image. I want you to just think for a second. As a father that has children, I could already tell you that it would have been very easy for me to say to myself, my family needs me. I cannot afford to just go and be burning this furnace. I gotta work. I gotta put bread on the table. I have to lead my family. Surely God doesn't want me to just cast my life away like this. You know? Or you could say, I'll bow my head. I'll bow to the golden statue. But in my heart, I'm bowing to Yahweh. I'm bowing to my God. And there's a ton of things that could have ran through our minds and rationalized that. But for these men, they did not. These men stood in the face of death and said, we will not serve your God. That is obedience without conditions. And that is faith and that trust in God's character. More than it demands God's deliverance. And I think that's what true freedom looks like. These were men that were not bound by the dangers around them, but they were bound to Yahweh, bound to His character. And notice that they didn't obey with conditions, like I mentioned just now. It wasn't, oh, we're going to obey because we know that you're going to save us from the fiery furnace. They confess that in their declaration to Nebuchadnezzar. They say, but if he doesn't, we still won't worship your gods. That's faith that trusts in the character of God, both the power, that he does have the power to save, but that he's good. And that no matter what he decides to do is the right thing, it is the good thing. It's very hard for us to fathom that, right? Because we want to be delivered. We don't want hardship in our life. But in some cases, the larger plan, God's plan, does involve us having to go into the fiery furnace. And sometimes it means entering the fiery furnace and death. But these men were ready for that. And we know the story. We know that they are miraculously saved from the fiery furnace. And more to that, I'll talk more about that in a second. For now, let's turn to Daniel 6 real quick. We're going to read about another familiar story. Daniel in the lion's den. And I'll read for us verse 10 here in a moment. So just to paint the picture again of what's happening in this context, we have a different king that's over Daniel at this point. Babylon has been defeated. The Medo-Persians have moved in and destroyed Babylon. And King Darius is the one in charge. And there was a plot set against Daniel. A lot of the people that were in charge did not like Daniel. And they overheard that the king wanted to set Daniel over them. In other words, Daniel would be he'd be in charge of what we would think of as governors that were watching over the kingdom. Daniel was going to be set above them. They didn't like that. And what's very interesting in the text, if you read in chapter 6, it says that though they searched for things, they could not find anything. They couldn't find any dirt on him. He was a faithful man. But what they did find was that because of his repeated devotion to God in the open, because of his commitment to God, they discovered that's how we're going to get him. We're going to get him through his devotion to God. And they convinced the king to write a decree that basically said that for 30 days, no one could pray to their God or anything like that. They had to pray to the king. They had to go to the king. And he allows this to happen. The decree is made. It cannot be revoked. And I'm going to read for us in verse 10. Notice what it says. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, so Daniel knew. He knew exactly what the document had in it. He knew what it meant. He knew it was signed. He went into his house, the windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Again, just like the friends with the fiery furnace, how quick it would have been, how easy it would have been to rationalize, just, hey, look, it's 30 days. I'll pray in private for 30 days. I'm not going to do like I normally do and just open my window. I'm not going to do it out in public. I'll just pray in private. It'll be okay. Could have rationalized that, but he didn't. Daniel, he could have easily kept his faith quiet and tried to avoid trouble, but he would not compromise. He was not free because life was safe. He was free because he belonged to God and obeyed him. Like his friends in the fiery furnace, Daniel believed God could rescue him, but he would still be faithful even if he chose not to. And we know the end of that story as well, where he is delivered in the lion's den. But both these stories proclaim the same gospel truth, and that is faith that obeys God without condition is the freest kind of life. For Daniel and his friends, the furnace, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, they were not prisons. It was actually used as platforms to show God's power. And Daniel and his friends were the free ones because they were the only ones not ruled by the earthly kingdoms that ruled everyone else. They were not ruled by Babylon. They were not ruled by the Persians. Everyone else adjusted when the laws changed. But these men stayed consistent in their obedience to God, even when pressure came. And that's going to lead me to my third point, that freedom as a testimony to God's sovereignty. So freedom is, true freedom is found in the bedrock that God is sovereign over everything. We've seen it played out in the lives of Daniel and his friends. And the result of that freedom is exalting God. His sovereignty is put on display. If we go back to chapter 3 and we look at the scene of the fiery furnace, particularly verse 29. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "Therefore I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this." A man. Nebuchadnezzar was a man of words there. At the garbage dump, he's a very violent man. But the point is that the king of the mightiest empire of the time declares that Yahweh is the one who is able to save. No one is able to save like him. And the same thing happens in Daniel's case with King Darius in the lion's den. King Darius honors God. And he goes on to say in verse 26, "I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Their freedom. The freedom in Daniel and his friends showed how great God is. They refused to bow. They refused to stop praying. And they trusted in the outcome that God would bring. That is true freedom. The freedom to stand and not have to bend and bow and be acclimated to the culture around them. Freedom that expresses love. Not the way that the world defines love. Not tolerance. Not just accepting. But true love. It reminds me, as I was studying this, of Acts chapter 14. Most of y'all know I love Paul. Paul is such a great guy. But honestly, when I was studying what true freedom looks like, and I thought about his trip to Lystra, this was a place where Paul went on his first missionary journey, and the Jews of the synagogue stoned him to the point of almost death. And the text says that they left him outside to die. And even in the face of that kind of evil and the people almost killing him, the text says that he got up and he went back into the town. And you know, you have to sit and wonder what could possess a man to go back straight into the town of the people who stoned him. That is freedom. That is the freedom to be able to go and love people who hate you And it's love that demonstrates the sovereignty of God. It's love that demonstrates that his faith was in the God who controls everything. And it impacted people's lives, one of them being Timothy. Timothy was in Lystra at the time of Paul's first missionary journey. And I have to believe that when he goes on his second missionary journey through that area, the reason Timothy so gladly joins Paul is because he was impacted by that moment. As a young boy, seeing a man stoned almost to death and then get back up and love the people that stoned him, Timothy said, that's something real. And he does follow Paul. He does give his life to Christ. So true freedom is not escaping every hardship. True freedom is belonging to the Lord and obeying him, even when life is hard. Kings may threaten, laws may change, culture may bring its pressure, but God's authority is higher than every earthly power. And that leads me to my last point. In Daniel chapter 7, he sees a vision of the Son of Man. Daniel's vision is, he sees the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and receiving a kingdom that has no end. And of course, when we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus makes that declaration. It's proven by his authority. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, about how Jesus demonstrated power over the elements of the world. He healed people, forgave sin, showed on many occasions that he has that authority. And he even declares it to the Pharisees. He quotes Daniel 7 in talking about himself. And when we look at Jesus' life, we see a clear picture of what true freedom looks like. But, again, going from the world's standpoint, no one looked less free, right? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, being mocked, tormented, some of the things being said to him is, if God is with you, then take yourself off the cross. You have saved others and you can't save yourself. So in a lot of ways, from the world standpoint, Jesus didn't look very free. Yet, he is the picture of the freest man we will ever see. Jesus was not controlled by fear. He was not controlled by man's approval. He was not controlled by Satan's temptations. He was not controlled by the desire to save himself. He freely obeyed the Father, even unto death. Daniel trusted the God who would one day send the Redeemer. And we trust the Redeemer who has already come and who will come again. The same sovereign Lord that delivered Daniel and his friends is the same sovereign Lord today. And to quote Jesus from John chapter 8, he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And as I wrap this up, I want us to understand that sin is our greatest slavery. Because sin separates us from a holy God. Sin separates us from the source of life, from joy, from peace. In other words, we're not merely confused people that need a little bit of advice. We're guilty sinners cut off from a holy God. There's a chasm that's created because of that sin. And Jesus came to close that up, to be the bridge across that chasm. By his death, he paid for our sin. By his resurrection, he broke sin's power. And by His Spirit, He gives us new life. This is what true freedom is. It's not really merely being rescued from circumstance. It's being restored to God. The born-again believer, the one who trusts in Christ and is restored to God, is given new life, given new eyes to see. You know, the born-again man sees that God is sovereign, that He is ultimately in control. The born-again man sees the value of the Scriptures in his life. The born-again man is able to love his enemies, to see past what's right in front of him, and to see beyond. You know, and this whole study and everything that I was, everything I was looking at to lead up to this day, I'd say I just want to leave y'all with, think about what that truly looks like in your life. Do you trust in God that way? Are you able to love your enemies truly? Do you find yourself loving the Scriptures and wanting to be in the Scriptures? Do you realize that this world that we live in is not ultimate? Do you realize that there is a King coming? And that everything we do on earth, ultimately that matters, is what we do for Him. Because history is leading up to Him. This is all for Him. We have been sold the lie that freedom means the absence of trouble. If we can do whatever we want and feel happy, that's freedom. But that's not reality. That is not reality. We live in a world where truth exists. And I can tell you, as we wrap up here, I just want to mention this too. In a world that we live in right now, where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, that just can't be. There's just truth. You can ignore the law of gravity all you want, but I promise, if you fall off a 6-story building, you find out gravity exists. In the same way, God is sovereign, God is in control, and He wrote history. You can ignore Him all you want, but the truth is that we have to face Him one day. Judgment's coming. But the other great truth is that He provided a way for us to be restored to Him. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we come every Sunday to lift up the name of Christ, because He has come and restored us. So I want to just give this call out for y'all to respond in y'all's hearts. Some of you here today are not free in the biblical sense. You're still slaves to sin. You don't have the mind of Christ. Your priorities are out of sync with God's will. You may come to church. You may speak Christian things. You may even do things in your life and put God's stamp of approval on it. But ultimately, you're not free. The blindness of sin causes you to love the things the world loves, distorts your reality. You chase things that will never satisfy, and you ignore the one that is calling to you that gives life. But I want to tell you, the good news is that Christ stands ready to receive you. Christ stands with open arms, saying that whoever comes to me and I set free is free indeed. I am standing proof of that. I gladly share my testimony of the wreckage of the life that I had, that I had made for myself. And in the midst of all of that wreckage, in the darkness and the chaos that I was bringing my family through, Jesus came to me. It's a painful experience. But God did reveal to me the great sin in my life, the ways that I was manipulating people, the ways in which lust had taken over my life, in the way that I was destroying my wife, the things I was doing to lead to a divorce. These were all things that was happening to me. God showed me that, but he also showed me his son. He also showed me the sacrifice that was made to cleanse me, to wash me. And I stand today and say that he has set me free. I'm still learning, but he has set me free. I'm probably more in the category of what I'm about to say right here. And I promise I'm going to close after this. Chris came up. He's like, man, this guy keeps talking. So as I said, some of you today are here not free in the biblical sense. And I call to you and I say, give your life to Christ. Surrender. And realize that there is freedom in Christ. But for others sitting here today like me, you've been walking, you've given your life to Christ, but you haven't been walking in the freedom purchased for you. You're like someone that's in a house that has the heater running, but the vents are closed and you're freezing. The warmth is there. You just need to open up the vents. Christ has freed us from the penalty of sin. So we need to embrace that and live for him. And like I said, I find myself in this category because I do know that I'm free, but there's ways in which I know God's working in me to push me to say, hey, you need to lay this down. You need to submit yourself more. You need to go out and you need to do this. So as I end this, I just want to say, know what true freedom is. Know that God is sovereign. Know that he is the one that can set you free and what true freedom looks like. I'm going to pray for us, and I want to encourage you to think on that. Look through the book of Daniel, read these passages, and ask yourself if you truly are free. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that you gave this morning for me to preach from your word. Thank you the opportunity to exalt your son, to give you glory. I pray, God, that we would go forth as a church showing the world what true freedom looks like. That we would not be bound by the things of this world, that we would not rationalize and try to manipulate our actions, but that we would just face the truth that you are the one in control, that you are a strong and able God, you are a good God, and that we can trust you all the days of our life, no matter what happens to us. And I pray that that would free us from sin's grasp. And that we would be able to share your message with those who are lost, those who think they have freedom, but don't have any at all. May you be glorified in all that we do. In Christ I pray. Amen.